Just leave it there. I'll take care of it. Did you like that music? Thank you, musicians. What wonderful music you bring us every week. It is consistently excellent. Good morning and welcome to our adult Sunday school class. We are winding down on our series, The Life of Christ, and soon we will be going to a verse-by-verse study of a New Testament epistle. We have one that's at the top of the list, but I'll let Mark tell you what it is since that's his ministry. Over the last couple months, my elders and fellow teachers have given me the freedom to talk on another topic, and that has been evangelism and missions. As I promised you, I told you that I've been encouraging you to reach out to your neighbors, folks at work, and things like that, but I promised you that I would bring to you a study on what we call apologetics. Many people do not witness because in the process, sometimes you are asked a hard question like, where did Cain get his wife? Or people say, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And we're like that proverbial deer with stuck in the headlights, and we don't know what to say. And so today, and then when it's my turn either once or twice more, we're going to do a kind of a course on apologetics. Today, the outline is not on the back of your bulletin, and there's a reason. I've opened up the bulletin, or the outline, and we're going to pass them out. Now, I just noticed that there's more of you here than I have outlines for, so maybe you more snuggly couples can share a copy when they're passed out. But I want to tell you, you will have to follow along because I put blank spaces in there that you have to follow along and read. So if you're not into that, if you're just auditing this morning, don't take a copy. So I would like our passer-outers at this time to go back, start up here, and anybody that wants an outline, and please, couples, just take one and share, and you can have that. I would like to also recommend a book. This is a book. It's called Answers for Break Room Skeptics. The title is Bringing Your Faith to Work. It is a book by Norman Geisler and Randy Douglas. We've been talking about business as missions. When you go to work, you don't go with the mentality that the missionaries are on the other side of the world doing their job and you are just a businessman or a woman. You are a missionary. Bring your faith to work. This is an excellent book. It talks about how to start a conversation with your colleagues, your friends at school, your friends at work. I've already recommended this book, and I want to give it another plug. It's called Conversational Evangelism, How to Listen and Speak So You Can Be Heard. It's also by Norman Geisler and his son David Geisler. I'm going to talk about this during the message. And I would like to give credit where credit is due. The message that you're going to hear has Norman Geisler's fingerprints all over it. I'm not smart enough to come up with all these ideas. So I want to give credit to Norman Geisler and his son David for a lot of what you're going to see and hear in this message. So are we ready to roll? The title to the message today is Apologetics, Removing Obstacles to Faith. Obviously, we have the weed whacker there. This is the idea. We live in a day and age where you just can't hardly use the Roman road anymore. The reason why is the Roman road starts with what? What does the Roman road start with? Sin, okay? People today, many of them don't believe they're sinners. They don't believe in God. They don't believe they've offended a holy God. They don't believe in a place called the lake of fire. And so if you wax eloquent starting in Romans chapter 3 with sin, it's like, oh, sin. Sin is like a cute little thing that, oh, he's sin. We have to come like a weed whacker and clear the way, clear the obstacles for many people to believe. And that's what this message is about today. So the title is Apologetics, Removing Obstacles to Faith. Now let me give you a quick definition of the word apologetics. Just so you know, if you don't, it's the branch of theology concerned with the defense or proof of Christianity. Or literally the word means defense. In philosophy, it's the discipline of rationally justifying one's belief. Now, let me show you the difference between evangelism and apologetics, or what we call pre-evangelism, just to kind of give you an idea. Today's class is kind of like an introduction, as well as some practical ideas that you can do. In evangelism, evangelism is done by all Christians. And by the way, if you're not evangelizing, you need to be. People say, well, I'm using my spiritual gift. We want you to all use your spiritual gifts. But it doesn't matter what your spiritual gift is, you should be evangelizing. What is pre-evangelism? Well, evangelism is done by all Christians. Apologetics or pre-evangelism is done by any Christian as needed. You may encounter a person that is under the conviction of sin, believes in sin, is looking for salvation. You might not need to convince them of anything. You can go right into the gospel. And evangelism takes place any place, any time, but pre-evangelism is only if an objection is raised. If you're tootling along and the person's nodding, yes, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, keep going. But if the person says, well, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, or I don't believe that Jesus is God, or I believe that all roads lead to heaven, then you're in your pre-evangelism. We need to stop, get out our weed whackers, and clear the obstacles. Many people have obstacles. It's amazing. One time I went to Cuba, and I stayed in an elder's home, and he said, look, I want you to go down the street. There's an atheist down there. He belongs to the Communist Party, and I just want you to talk to him about faith, about God and the Bible. And we spent like 2 hours, and all it was pre-evangelism. We never even got to Christ or anything like that. I don't believe the Bible. We spent time on that. I don't believe this. And at the end of the day, I said to you now, in your communist system, what does your communism offer you beyond the grave? And he put his hands in his head and he wept, because he realized that he was anchoring his eternal destiny to a system that could not bring him beyond the grave. And pre-evangelism played a big part in his life. In evangelism, the content is the gospel. In pre-evangelism, the content is doctrine. We may have to show them who Jesus is for them to move forward. The gospel, evangelism, is based on revelation in the Word of God. Pre-evangelism is based on reason, which we're going to talk about in this class today. Evangelism states the gospel. Pre-evangelism clarifies Christian teaching. And then evangelism, our goal in evangelism is to lead the person to faith in Christ for eternal life, where in pre-evangelism, the goal is understanding. Pre-evangelism. Now, this will be our text for today. Two verses. I want you to notice there's three main parts to this verse that we're going to emphasize today, but let's just read the verse. This is 1 Peter. You could follow in your Bible, but here it is on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Point one. Point two. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And then finally, part three. However, do this with gentleness and respect. Did you catch those three things? Here it is again. Number one. As Christians, as apologists, as evangelists, number one, we must have a consistent testimony. If you are living as a pagan at work, before your colleagues or at school or whatever, do us a favor, don't tell anyone you're a Christian. You'll ruin it for the rest of us. If you're going to be a representative in the world, according to this verse, you must have a consistent testimony. Honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. In other words, in defending the faith, we must consistently defend and live the faith we defend. Can you imagine if your office colleagues see you as involved in sin or with this idiosyncrasy and you go to talk about Christ? You know what they're thinking? Are you kidding me? Why don't you get your life fixed before you start talking to me? So honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Remember our goal. We never arrive on this side, but our goal is to get every area of our lives under the lordship of Christ. Now, let me just take a pause here. This is what I call a commercial break. I and my fellow elders have been considering a lot this service. We've been talking about the effectiveness of the sermon approach. Studies show that only about 8 to 12% of lectures are remembered. The content of lectures are remembered. So we're thinking, how can we really put an emphasis on the Word of God? Now, let me just say this. As a teenager, I worked at Pizza Hut and Ponderosa. When I walked through the door and was hired, I went through training. They had manuals. I had to take tests and so forth and so on. Now, flipping hamburgers and cooking steaks is really not a great task. Do you know that as Christians, we have been given the greatest task in human history? And that is to make disciples of all the nations. And in America, generally speaking, 16-year-olds get more training to flip hamburgers than we do here in our church for the greatest job in the history of the world. You say, what do you mean? Well, in our lectures that we have here on Sunday, there's no tests, no outside reading, no time to converse and discuss. We call this auditing. In the academic community, no academic institution worth its salt gives degrees for those who audit. And you know the reason why, right? Those who audit don't master the content. And if you come Sunday after Sunday and this is your main appetite spiritually, and you don't study the Word of God and prepare yourself for this, you are auditing Christianity. We're ill-prepared. The kids at McDonald's are more prepared for their task than many of us are prepared for the greatest task. What would you say if you're witnessing your colleague at work and they say, well, I don't believe Noah could have got all those animals on the ark. I believe it's a fairy tale. Are you like the deer caught in the headlights? Where did Cain get his wife? We must be prepared. Nobody else out there is doing this. Everybody think, well, you know, the missionaries are handling this. No, they're doing some of it. It is our task, beloved. And so if this is your main meal and you're coming, you've got to kind of understand you're kind of auditing Christianity and you're never going to be prepared. I gave you this statistic before. You know that only one American Christian out of 100 is significantly involved in the global plan of God for reaching the nations. One out of 100. We are a distracted nation. What are we going to do about this? The reason I ask this is because someday we're going to give an account. You know, we're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ. It says, look, I put you in the most wealthiest nation. You had a platform with wealth and influence and so forth to reach the world. We're being left behind in America. I don't know if you keep up on modern missions, but missions has changed from the west to the east and from the northern hemisphere to the south. Now, I do believe American Christians have a role still to play in missions, but the countries that we went to in the decades past, they've taken Christianity and they're exploding. There are more Christians in China today than there are in the United States. Did you know that? They have a plan to get back to Jerusalem in the next 25 years if the Lord doesn't come and evangelize the countries. There's more happening in Nigeria missions-wise than often there is in the United States. There's a big change. And if you say, well, I didn't know that, go back and listen to the last six missions messages that we gave here at Fenton Crossing. It's all there, all the statistics. Our belief, getting back to this, a consistent testimony. Our belief and our conduct must be consistent. Number two, and this is the main part of our study today. This is the main text, the part of the verse, the passage. An informed believer. Are you an informed believer? Always be ready. Are we ready? You know, we know more about who's dancing with the stars and who's been voted off the island than we know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How do we get to this point? We must be ready to give a defense for anyone, Muslim, Buddhist, pagan, agnostic, atheist. This is our job. We must not audit Christianity. We'll be left behind. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for you a reason for the hope that is in you. It is vital to understand the role we play in helping people to clear the obstacles on their spiritual journey. This is our task. This is part of the Great Commission. The Great Commission isn't for a group of holy people over there. It's for everybody. That's why we talked about business as missions. More people are led to the Lord at work and at home and in the neighborhood than missionaries leading people to Christ. Then number three, do you know that we evangelicals are becoming known in America as mean-spirited people? You do that, you're going to hell. How do you know? Well, the Bible says so, you're going to hell. And we go home patting ourselves on the back. Well, I did my job today. What do you think people hearing that kind of attitude think of Christianity? Just read an article, Steve Leary sent one. It has all the statistics of what people in America think of evangelicals. They think we're narrow-minded sometimes and often mean-spirited. Now, a lot of times it's because they don't like the light. But a lot of the times, sadly, it's the way we talk to people. Oh, you're homosexual? Oh, you're going straight to hell. There's no salvation for you. This is not how we deal with people. And that's what this book by Norman Geisler and his son is about. Do this with gentleness and respect. You know, sometimes we parachute down in people's lives and we think we have the right to talk about their eternality and we haven't even asked them what their kids' names are. Can you imagine anybody doing that to you? Evangelism takes time. We need to get to know people, have them in our homes, invite them to our gatherings and so forth. A Christ-like evangelist will value their listener and treat them with kindness, patience, and respect. I just had a conversation. I can't remember with who. I'm getting too old. Just turned 55 this past weekend. I made the 55 menu at Bob Evans. It was a goal in my life. But with that comes loss of memory. Now I lost the memory that I was going to tell you the story about. What was I talking about? I guess the Lord doesn't want me to tell you, so we'll just move on. I want to start, by the way, you should be following your outline there. Are you following your outline? There's little blanks. There's a reason why I did that, you know. Point number two, moral absolutes. We live in a day where this horse has left the barn. This ship has sailed. And yet, we need to be prepared. Our minds need to be sharpened. Our young people coming out of high school and college are being influenced and swayed against moral absolutes. What is a moral absolute? Do you believe in moral absolutes? If you don't, you better. It's an obligation that is binding on all. We don't like that at all. How dare you Christians say that? It is an obligation that is binding on all, everywhere and at all times. Who can give me an example of a moral absolute? Right now, raise your hand. Come on, anything. Yes, Pavan. Lying is wrong. Is that just for people in their normal day or when you're filling out your tax returns as well? All the time. Let me give you an example. I chose this one because this is the hot button topic in America. You would not believe how many evangelicals are moving away from this point. Well, if you really love them. An example of moral absolute is marriage is only between a man and a woman. It doesn't matter how much they love each other. This is a moral absolute. Young people in college, you are being bombarded with all kinds of, that's legalism. Let me tell you something. To draw a moral boundary is not legalism. It's common sense. Well, you can't legislate morality. Have you heard that one? You can't legislate morality? We've been doing it since the foundation of our country. What happens to people who lie and cheat with Ponzi schemes? They go to jail. It's on our laws. It's in our books. When you go to court, if you lie to a senator, we're legislating morality, aren't we? That's morality. So don't let the lies of hell to creep into your mind. Yes, we can. Now, it's not our goal is to legislate morality. I'm just making a point. Here's another one. Sanctity of life. Well, you know, if the person's been raped, then kill them. Listen, several years ago, I had this growth removed off my nose to see if it was cancerous. It was a little blob of tissue. Do you know that I don't have every year a little light a candle in a memorial service for my little blob of tissue? And yet, women who say that is a blob of tissue have memorial services for their aborted babies. They know innately. We know innately that this is a moral absolute. The sanctity of life. Here's another one, big hot button today. Well, you know, if you really love each other, you would not believe how our young people are being swayed by what they're hearing. This is a moral absolute. Sex is only within marriage, and as we have already noted, it is only between a man and a woman. Now, we don't have time. I just wanted to give you these as examples. I didn't want to talk about them. What I do want to talk to you about is point number three, religious pluralism. Let me give you a definition real quick, because this is the atmosphere of our country. One religion is not the exclusive source of truth. It recognizes multiple religions as legitimate and valid. If you say your religion is the only way, ooh, my goodness, you are intolerant, you're a bigot, you're mean-spirited. Theologian and country western singer Willie Nelson. That was a joke, you didn't laugh. Are you with me? He said this: I believe all roads lead to the same place. We're all taking different ways to get there, but we'll all end up in the same place. What do you think about that? What do you think about Willie? I think Willie's had too many doobies, is what I think. Female theologian and famous talk show host also said this: I am a Christian, Oprah Winfrey, I am a Christian who believes that there are certainly many more paths to God other than Christianity. We are getting bombarded with this, our young people, and you know what we're doing? We're getting soft around the edges. This is baloney. This is not true. These are lies from the devil. There is many religions, and we should be tolerant and love other people. But what does Jesus say? There is salvation in no one else. That doesn't sound tolerant, does it? There is salvation in no one else. You know what I say? Don't shoot the messenger, Jesus. This is in his word. For there is no other name, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Hare Krishna, no other name under heaven given to the people, and we must be saved by it. And what is that name? Jesus. Now, if you are cocked and loaded and ready to go and you blast somebody with that, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says, this is true, but we want to unpack it with our neighbors and our colleagues in a very kind, respectful way. We want to respect their opinions. We want to engage them. Have them over for a meal so we can get out our spiritual weed whackers and lovingly clear out the obstacles that are hindering their faith. You ever seen this bumper sticker? I saw it on our trip up to ISI. The idea is everybody love everybody and we're all going to the same place. Just be sincere and don't hurt anybody. You know what? If I was writing a book, that'd probably be my Magna Carta. But this doesn't jive with the saying above that. Jesus said, I am the way. Now, I'm all for coexisting and not killing each other and getting along and respecting. Don't get me wrong. But there's a lot of symbols here, and I'm going to show you in a minute, that just don't go together. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That bumper sticker is propagating a nice sentiment, but it doesn't jive with truth. Jesus said this: if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That sounds intolerant. That is a very narrow way. But that is the Christianity that we promote. Jesus is exclusive. There are not many ways. We're not all on the same path. The Bible is very clear. And we should not apologize for this. All right. We are in difficult days today. When you go out that door, you are confronted by a host of isms. A host of false things that we're getting bombarded in our universities and our high school. There is a battle going on for our minds and our children's minds. And if we are not teaching them, they're still learning. They're just learning from the school, the college, the high school, their friends. I want to tell you, speaking generally, our children are ill-prepared for this battle. The arena where this should take place is the home. It is not the church. we only get your kids for 45 minutes on Sunday morning, and if they come, we only get them for, you know, a couple hours on Wednesday night. We as parents, the home is the place. Are you teaching your children apologetics? Do they know the gospel? Are they clear on it? We are losing in this area. Our children are dieting on Hollywood, on songs. They're getting their theology from their culture, from their friends. And we are ill-prepared to stand up and say, in a loving way, this is what we believe, and explain apologetics. For example, it is so bad. Have you ever heard of the law of non-contradiction? The law of non-contradiction goes like this. Opposite ideas cannot both be true and false at the same time and in the same sense. We've gone so far that it is today. You can believe that the world is flat and round and still be considered a reasonable person. This is baloney. Now, why do I bring up the law of non-contradiction? Let me show you just simply why this cannot be accepted. Religious pluralism. Remember, we gave you the definition. Two or more religions can be equally true. But if you have a brain and you're clear thinking, you're going, wait a minute, how could this be? So let's just take, real quick, look at the two lists, and you tell me if this is reasonable. If what Willie Nelson and Oprah said is true. In Christianity says Jesus is the only way. In other religions, it says Jesus is many ways, one of many ways. In Christianity, it says salvation is by faith alone. Most religions, if not all of them, say salvation is by works. Now, how can that be true and this be true equally at the same time? Do you see why this can't fly? They can claim there's religious pluralism, but if you have a brain that reasons, this isn't true. Christianity says man comes into the world evil. Most religions say man is inherently good. Those are two truth claims that clash. The world is round, the world is square. Oh, well, yes, of course. No. There's only one God in Christianity. There's millions of gods in other religions. How can both of those truths be true at the same time? They can't be. And so forth. Let's pick one. Let's just take one religion this morning and compare it to Christianity to see if Willie Nelson was cool. It's correct. Christianity compared to Islam. In Christianity teaches there's a Trinity. In Islam, there's only one person in God. How can both of those truths be true at the same time and in the same sense? In Christianity, it says man is born in sin. Islam says man is good by nature. Jesus is God. Jesus is merely a man. Jesus died. Jesus did not die. I'm good with that. Jesus died and Jesus didn't die. It's like, what? And you think, are you Kevin, come on. Why? This is what they're teaching in school. It's all the same. It doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Jesus can't have died and not died and that be equal and run with that. That's okay. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Now, welcome to a segment called, I Bet You Didn't Know This. What I want to do is I want to encourage you. Maybe you're overwhelmed. Oh, I'm late in life. How could I ever do this? I'm going to give you six facts. I want you to put yourself, let's say that a Muslim family immigrates to America and ends up on your street. You say, oh, I could never do it. It's too complicated. Let me just show you something. I'm going to give you six quick facts just to encourage you that show you how fun and how easy it is to learn these things and be ready to go in a loving way. So you bring over a plate of cookies to your neighbors. How would you think if you knew these things? Did you know that the Quran teaches that Jesus was virgin born and Muhammad was not? Wouldn't that be a good barbecue starter if you have your neighbors over? How about this one? Do you know that the Quran teaches that Jesus was sinless and Muhammad was not? That's a good conversation to have over a cup of tea, ladies, with your Muslim neighbor. Jesus was the Messiah, the Quran says, and Muhammad was not. This is right in the Quran, black and white. Wouldn't that be a cool starter? Most people don't know this. That's why I'm saying we need to train ourselves, be ready to go, be used of God. Here's another one. Jesus claimed to be the Word of God, and Muhammad did not. Jesus claimed to be the Word of God, and Muhammad did not. Jesus performed miracles, and Muhammad refused to do it when asked. Jesus was bodily ascended into heaven while Muhammad's body is still in the grave. Now, you are armed, at least ready for round one, with loving your Muslim neighbor into the kingdom. Can you imagine? Hey, I was looking at your Quran the other day, and I noticed that Jesus, blah, blah, blah. Are you ready to go with that? Do you even know that? So let me ask you a question. If you were a Muslim living next door to you, would you rather base your eternal destiny on someone who is virgin-born, sinless, called the Messiah, called the Word of God, resurrected from the dead and bodily in heaven, or someone who makes none of these claims? Can you see the wheels turning in your Muslim neighbor's brain as you talk about what? They probably don't even know this. Matter of fact, I can almost guarantee you that most of them don't. When I was a young man just a few years ago, I was a student in Merrimack Community College. I went on the first day to my English 101 class, and there was a man that looked similar to this man. He was my English professor. And I was a new Christian, just born again, you know, the world ahead of me. And my English professor said, "All right, now, how many of you are Christians in my class? Raise your hand." I'm thinking, oh, man, this is going to be great. My professor's a Christian. We're going to have a great time here. So I got my hand up there. You know, I'm like the highest one. Hey, right. And he says, "Before the end of my class, I will have overturned your Christian faith." I'm thinking, am I in the wrong class here? I came here to study English. Why are we talking about religion? That was almost 30 years ago. It's 10 times worse today. Now, here I stand. He did not overturn my faith. He's probably dead, rotting in the grave. But he tried. Many of our young people go off course in college because we at home, not our churches. You know, the church gets blamed for way too much. Come on. Oh, our church is this way or that way. Come on, we bring it in the door with us, right? What's going on at home is imported here. The home is where we grow up spiritually. The home is where we teach our children. And if we're off on that, it's the home's problem. Now, all we do here is we affirm what we all should be doing at home with our children and our spouses. We need to prepare our minds so that we don't lose our faith later. Now, our last section today, welcome to my section entitled, "Excuse Me, Professor." Okay, this is our last section here. I have set our last phase here in a classroom situation, but it not only has to be that. This could be at work, could be in the neighborhood, anywhere. Point number 5, how to respond to self-defeating statements. We have people with degrees teaching our children. There's a saying, you get confused by degrees. Many of our so-called very smart people, they repeat these statements so much that the world just accepts them. I'm going to give you, I forget how many there are, 10 or 11, 12 statements that we should be prepared, cocked and ready. Now, when I say cocked and ready, I'm not saying shoot. I'm saying in a loving way. I'm not saying be rebellious in the classroom, but how to respond. We want to have sharpened minds. Here's number 1, responding to agnosticism. Let me give you a definition. Gnosticism, not knowing, impossible to prove or disprove the existence of God and truth. And by the way, there are two kinds of agnostics in the world, and you need to ask your person which one they are. There are persons that don't know and don't care, could care less. And there are persons who don't know and are searching. So determine which one it is. Here we go. You're in class, you're in my English class, and the professor says to you, "There is no truth." "Yes, there is. The Bible says it, and if you don't believe it, you're going to hell." You think that's going to be helpful? Excuse me, professor. You just said there is no truth, right? Can I ask you a question? Is your what you just said true? You stop them in their tracks. This is ridiculous. Here is this well-educated man with all these letters after his name profoundly proclaiming to the young generation of America, "There is no truth." Excuse me, is your truth truth? What is he going to answer to that? What is he going to say? Hold their feet to the fire. Don't let that go by. Ask him that. Here's number two. Professor says you can't know truth. Agnosticism. What would you say to that? Excuse me, Professor. How do you know that is true? You see what we're doing here? These are self-defeating statements, but we let them slide because we're not engaged, we're not ready. That's why you have an outline. Are you taking notes? Take notes, come on. Don't audit Christianity. There are no other people doing this. We need to do this. Have you ever heard this one? What's true for you isn't true for me. That's cool for you, but don't expect me to do it. Professor says there's nothing true for everyone. Nothing is true for everyone. Excuse me, Professor. Is what you said true for everyone? These are self-defeating. Hold them to the fire. All right, atheism. These are, by the way, we're just scratching the surface. If you like this, buy Norman Geisler's books, Bringing Your Faith to Work. You'll be prepared. Read this book. You'll be on your way. How to engage in a loving, kind, patient way. The people at work, the people at school. You know them, right? They say these things at work. Oh, you're a Christian, huh? I believe, you know, there's many ways. And here's one. Responding to atheism. Atheism, atheism, no God, no deities exist. Number one, there is no God since there's injustice in the world. Do you know people? People say, oh, you know, the tsunami and cancer. There can't be a God. Because if there was a God, he would do away with justice. Or, I'm sorry, with injustice. So when the guy says, or your neighbor, your friend, whatever, there is no God since there is injustice in the world, here's what you say to them. How do you know there are injustices without having a moral standard of justice, which implies a moral lawgiver? This is the very argument. I'll get to that in a second. To claim that injustice exists, you have to know what justice is, right? What are you comparing this injustice to? Where did your level? I mean, if we're all just a blob of came out of the slimy ocean, why can't a Hitler act like a German shepherd and kill the poodle? It's just his normal way, right? Where's the moral justice? Who gives the code? The very argument leads back to God. It's the whole chicken and egg thing. You all heard of C.S. Lewis. This is the argument that led C.S. Lewis as an atheist to come to faith in Christ. Here's what he said. How do I know what is unjust unless I know what is just? You can't say something is not right unless you know what is right. As an atheist, my argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man doesn't call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. Are you getting on what he's saying here? You realize, wait a minute. Evolution, no God. Wait, where did justice come from? Where is our... For example, let me give you this. This came from Norman Geisler. I'm not smart enough to figure this out. It's innate. It's intuitive. We know by nature that a Mother Teresa is better than a Hitler, right? How do we know that? We know that watching a beautiful sunset is better than looking at a cancerous sore. But how do we know if we're just globs in evolution? How do we know that? Responding to relativism. Our kids are into this. Whatever, you know, it doesn't matter. What's true for you is not true for not for me. There are no absolute truths. So here we are. We're back in the classroom. He says there is no absolute truth. Now, you should be catching on by now. You know what you're going to say, right? What are you going to say? What is the answer? Is that absolute? You're getting this. So we're going to press the pedal to the metal here. Here's another one. Skepticism. I like this cartoon. The Loch Ness Monster pulls up to shore and he sees a man. And I like what it says there. That's all right. I don't believe in you either. Skepticism, a position that refrains from making truth claims. Today, many Christians are afraid, we don't want to be legal. We don't want to draw a moral line for homosexuality or fornication or immorality. Again, we can draw a moral line. That is not legalism. Don't be afraid to do that. Now, many times the manner in which we do it, that's a problem. Professor says, we should be skeptical about everything. I mean, that's what do you go to school for? To learn that you can't know anything? It's like, what? I'm paying my tax dollars for this? We should be skeptical about everything. What's the answer? Thank you. Should we be skeptical about skepticism? Number two, we should doubt any statement about reality. We're paying high dollars to get these kind of professors. What should we say to a high dollar professor? What would we say here? We should doubt any statement about reality. What's the answer? Should we doubt your statement about reality? What is the professor going to say? Pluralism. The concept that two or more religions with mutually exclusive truth claims are equally valid. Judaism is equal with Christianity. Muhammad is equal with Jesus. This is the teaching today. Willie Nelson, Oprah Winfrey. It's the concept that two or more religions with mutually exclusive truth claims are equally valid. Have you heard this one? Opposites can both be true. What would you say to that? Come on. Thank you. Is the opposite of that true? Nothing is exclusively true. Is that exclusively true? You see? Now you're getting it. Isn't this fun? Can you imagine the confidence that our young people would have if they were trained, sharpened, ready to go? Turn off the TV. Get out these books. Use these for daily devotions. Subjectivism. The truth of moral claim is relative to the attitudes of individuals. Reality is a state of the mind. We're back in the class now. Truth about God is not objective. What are you going to say? Is that statement an objective truth about God? Do you see how these are self-defeating statements? Pantheism, the view that God is somehow one in essence with the created world. Here we go. You should not trust your senses. What's the answer? Should I trust them when you're bloviating? Number two, I came to realize that I am God, because that's the end goal for pantheism, right? I finally arrived. Excuse me, professor, you came to realize that you're God? Excuse me, how could you be God since God always knew that he was God? Don't let him get away with this. Unbelief is self-destructive. So I want to encourage you this morning. Unbelief is like a house of cards. We have truth. We're not mining it from the Word of God because we're a generation now of very few readers. We are distracted with who's dancing with the stars. What are we doing at the mall on the weekend? Beloved, I encourage you. You know, James talks about not only being a hearer, but a doer of the Word. We have given a lot of truth and light from this platform. Over the years, we've talked about messages like being faithful stewards of our money. Jesus must be Lord of our checkbook. Can I ask you a question? We gave that message years ago. Do you give faithfully, regularly, and the amount that corresponds to your income? A few weeks ago, we gave a message going through all of the hospitality commands in the New Testament, and I begged you at the end of the message. I said, if you walk out of here and don't go home and get out your notebook and start inviting your neighbors, you will never do this. Can I ask you a question? Has that message moved the needle in your life? Did you go home? Have you had anybody over from this church or from your neighborhood? Beloved, it is dangerous to come week after week and be exposed to truth and not obey that truth. Christianity isn't cognitive only, it's obedience oriented. In the Great Commission, teach them, and we're very good at that. But what does it say? Teach them to what? Observe all things that I have commanded you. We have talked about evangelism, reaching your neighbors, starting an evangelistic Bible study, getting involved in missions, getting involved in foreign students, all kinds of things. Can I ask you a question? Have any of these messages that you've heard moved the needle in your life? Christianity is a not only hear, but a do. The verses that we saw today, be ready to have a defense, is not optional. Christianity is not salad bar. Oh, cool, I'll take this and this, and I don't like that. Be ready. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. I encourage you, beloved, if you are auditing Christianity, sign up. Sign up. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for truth, for moral absolutes. Thank you for your word, the manual of life. Lord, stir us up here. Help us with our distraction, disobedience. Lord, if anyone is tolerating sin in our lives, Lord, speak to us. Lord, our country is going down the tubes. Wake up your people. Start with us here at Fenton Crossing, Lord. Call us to repentance. Call us to the word, to seriousness. I pray in Jesus' name.